teenage students who had only had a fifth grade education. And I quote, "I can truly say that I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker when he came into my Sunday school class, or one who seemed more unlikely ever to become a Christian." End quote. But this Sunday school teacher had a loving interest in this pupil. And soon after this boy began attending his Sunday school class, this is in the 1800s, that Sunday school teacher went to his place of work and confronted him with Christ's love and sacrifice. The boy accepted Christ and later testified, "The morning I was converted, I went outdoors and fell in love with everything. I never loved the bright sun shining over the earth so much before. And when I heard the birds singing their sweet songs, I fell in love with the birds. Everything was different." Few have heard of the teacher who led this young man to the Lord, but many have heard of Dwight L. Moody, the great preacher, who became a worldwide famous evangelist, preaching to thousands in the United States, in Canada, and in England. The teacher, Mr. Edward Kimball. Many have heard of the Apostle Paul. Many have heard of Barnabas and the ministry he had to the Apostle Paul when he was Saul here in chapter 9. And the ministry that Barnabas had to Saul in verse 27, when Barnabas takes Saul and brings him to the apostles and vouches for him. And then he becomes his companion throughout his ministry. You've heard of the Apostle Paul. You've heard of Barnabas. You've heard of Peter, John, James, Thaddeus, Matthew, John, James. But before there was a Barnabas, there was a man by the name of Ananias, whose ministry to Saul made possible Barnabas' ministry to Saul. Folks, I want you to see this morning the importance of the lesser lights. The importance of a Sunday school teacher. The importance of a junior church teacher. The importance of that back hall light, so to speak, that keeps you from stubbing your toe at night when you go to the bathroom, as opposed to the beautiful chandelier in the hallway that's there as a big light, but is only there for show in many cases. Here in Acts chapter 9, when you look at verse 6, and Saul says, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And the Lord says, "Go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do when you get to that city." This is the perfect place for the Lord to tell Saul what to do. He told him on the road to Damascus, "You're the one who's persecuting me. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Lord, who are you? I am Jesus whom you persecute." He had talked to him there, but now when he says you go into the city, the Lord's going to send somebody to him. And so the Lord commissions, key word, the Lord commissions Ananias to talk to Saul. He uses a timid personal worker to be the voice of the Holy Spirit to Saul. I want to drive home to each of you and to myself a reminder. Get away from this idea that the Lord talks audibly to people today. He did in this day because they didn't have the Word of God, and people are constantly waiting for a voice. God uses Christians to talk to other people. God expects you to arise and go. Do you see that there in verse 11? Ananias, arise and go. God expects us to arise and go, to be his voice to both the saved here in 9:11 and to the unsaved. Go back to chapter 8. Remember what the angel of the Lord said to Philip in verse 26. 8:26, arise and go. I told you last time, I think it would be interesting to do a study on when the Lord says arise and go to people. Well, here's two of them. Chapter 8, verse 26. Chapter 9, and verse 11. Get up and go. We could have a missions conference called Get Up and Go. We need to get up and go. God has called us to speak to others, but we have it turned around. I often hear people say, in essence, Lord, arise and go speak to my brother. Where is that in the Bible? People are always asking the Holy Spirit to speak to somebody. You are the voice of the Holy Spirit if you're speaking God's word. Well, people will say, well, how do I know God wants me to say something to such and such? I'll tell you how, and you know that. You know that when you ask the Lord to do the speaking that you should be doing. Anytime you find yourself starting to say, Lord, speak to such and such, you know that he's speaking to you to do what you're asking him to do, wrongly asking him to do. He has already commanded you to do it. Or you know that you should be doing it when you say, Lord, or when you tell somebody else, you know, somebody needs to go talk to that guy. Somebody? Are there any somebodies here today? You're the somebody. And when you say somebody, then why don't you do it? Why is it somebody else's responsibility? This is what struck me as I was studying this passage. How that we so often are asking God to do what he's called us to do. I'm supposed to be the witness. Now, after I talk to somebody and give them the gospel, I can say, Lord, please take the word that has been given to them and strike it deep into their heart. Please take your word and like a hammer, break that rock into pieces. Now I can pray that. But folks, get past this idea of asking God to do the speaking to somebody. That's what he's called you and me to do. Here in Acts chapter 9, we see a man by the name of Saul. Now, later in the chapter, we're going to see a man by the name of Peter. But the first number of verses, I think it goes down to verse 30, has to do with this man by the name of Saul. We see his conversion in verses 1 through 19. And within verses 1 to 19, we see the confrontation of Saul the persecutor with Jesus in verses 1 to 9. He is confronted by Jesus Christ. That's what we've been preaching on for the past few times. Today, we're going to look at the consolation of Saul from Jesus. He's going to be consoled. How is Saul going to be consoled? Through the commission and submission of what is called a certain disciple. You see that in verse 10? There was a certain disciple. That's how Ananias is referred to, a certain disciple. You know, there was a certain Christian at Westside Baptist Church that God called this last week to witness to somebody, and he didn't do it. There was a certain disciple at Westside Baptist Church who called upon a Christian at Westside Baptist Church to encourage another believer this week, and he didn't do it. A certain disciple. So today I want us to look at the commission of a certain disciple. The theme of this message is the consolation of Paul the servant through the commission and submission of a certain disciple. So today, the commission of a certain disciple. What is a commission? A commission is the authority to carry out a particular task or duty. I give you the authority, your boss may say, to take this money to the bank. You are now, you have been commissioned as an official of your boss to take that money as a great responsibility and take it to the bank and deposit it for him. Every one of us have been given the great commission. And that's why we're looking today at the commission of a certain disciple. And the commission for this man, Ananias, is not to an unsaved man, it's to a man who's just been saved. The character of this man, Ananias, is described by Paul in chapter 22. Quickly, go to chapter 22 of Acts, where Saul is giving, where Paul is giving his testimony. And in Acts 22, verse 12, he is speaking of this man of whom he thinks highly. And he says, there was one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. There's the character of this man, a devout man, a Christian. This does not mean that he is a Jew who's not been converted. He is a converted Jew, as Paul says in 22 and verse 12. So his name is Ananias in the New Testament. The name Ananias in the New Testament is the same name of an Old Testament character by the name. Just add an H to the beginning of Ananias and take off the ending S, and what do you have? Hananiah. Does anybody know who Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are? Also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Ananias had the same name as Shadrach. The Hebrew name, Shadrach, is the Babylonian name. We always call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why are we always giving them a Babylonian name? Let's call them by their Hebrew names. It's because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is in the song, and it's easier to sing the song. Hananiah. Ananias tells Saul in verse 17. Look at verse 17. We haven't read verse 17 today. He goes his way, goes into the house, puts his hand on Saul, and he says this, "The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto me in the way as thou camest, hath," next word please, "sent me." He has sent me. That word said, there's two words in the Greek language, at least two words in the Greek language that has to do with being sent. This particular word means I have been sent on a commission. I have been given a commission. I have been authorized to come to you. Now, I find this very interesting that the Lord did not send to Saul, who is a well-known persecutor. God does not send to Saul one of the big lights, the Apostle Peter. He does not send the Apostle John. He doesn't send any one of the other 10 apostles. He doesn't even send Philip, this great evangelist, in the previous chapter. He sends a certain disciple by the name of Ananias, not a notable, prominent church leader, but a man just like you and me. See, when you hear the name Peter and John, you think of super Christians. They're not. You think of a man by the name of Elijah, and you go, man, a super saint. No, James makes it very clear. He was a man of like passion as we are. And so sometimes we excuse ourselves from doing what we need to be doing with the Great Commission because I'm not Peter, I'm not James, I'm not John. No, but you are Ananias. You are Ananias. Sometimes we Christians excuse ourselves of witnessing to somebody because I would like the pastor to go. I would like the evangelist to go. I would like such and such. We're always wishing somebody else would go and talk to my brother, to my father, to my sister, to folks. It is your responsibility. You are the Ananiases. Three things I want us to see this morning about the commission of a certain disciple. Number one, the delivery of the commission. The delivery of the commission. Verse 10 says, there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. This delivery came through a vision. This is as opposed to a figment of one's imagination. It's a presentation made to somebody, not when they're asleep, but when they're awake. So it's like a sermon being preached in church. It's not being preached to the people who are asleep. It's a preach being preached to the people who are awake. Now you can get a vision. So wake up. That's what it's all about. I want you to note Ananias' reply to the Lord. It's five words recorded, but two of these words are in italics. It's at the very end of verse 10. Let's read those five words out loud together. Behold, I am here, Lord. Now let's take out the italics and read the three words that are actually there. Are you ready? Behold, I, Lord. Now that doesn't make sense in the English language, and that's why the translators have inserted the words that they did, am here. But I want to really focus on what Ananias said. He said, behold, I, Lord. The word I there is where we get our word ego. You know what the primary definition of the word ego is? You're familiar with a third definition, which is an exaggerated sense of self-importance, conceit. That guy's got a big ego. That's not the primary definition of the word ego. And it's not the primary definition of the word I here. It literally means the self, especially as distinct from the world and other selves. You go to the dictionary, that's exactly what it says. What is Ananias recognizing here? I. Lord, you're speaking to me. And it's almost like you're this morning. You're not saying, I hope this guy next to me is listening to this. No, it's behold, I, Lord. That's why God could use a man like Ananias. God knew this man listens. He says, behold, I. You see, Ananias realizes the Lord is calling him, not someone else. This is his commission. And folks, we need to personalize the Great Commission by saying, behold, I, Lord. It's like a commentator said, Ananias was on speaking terms with his Lord and at once recognized the divine voice. His reply indicates a readiness to hear and a promptness to obey. There's the delivery of the commission. Secondly, I want you to see the objective of the commissioned. The objective of the commissioned. It's verses 11 and 12. What is the objective given to Ananias? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go. Arise and go. Go into. And then we see the street address. I like this. What's the street address? Straight. It's the name of a street in Damascus even today. Is it the same street? Could be. Some think it actually is. And if you go to that straight street in Damascus, Syria today, you will find that it is not a crooked street like you find down south. It's a straight street. It's about a half a mile long, and I quote here, in a direct line from the eastern to the western gate of the city. The street address? Straight. What's the house address? Of Judas. Of Judas. We're not told who this man Judas is. Perhaps he was one of Saul's fellow travelers on the road to Damascus. Whoever he is, he's certainly of no help to Saul. No solution to his condition. He is somewhat of a help. He at least provides housing for him. Here's this man who cannot see. He's now blind. Some even think that the house of Judas is an inn, a hotel, so to speak, where his friends led him by the hand, verse 8, and then abandoned him. Have you ever thought about the guys who were with Saul? Where'd they go? They took him by the hand, and now he's all alone in the house of Judas on Straight Street in Damascus. Where do these other guys go? You know what? Once you are of no use to the world, what will they do to you? They will abandon you. They will abandon you. You see this with the wicked today. Even in politics, they will use you, and when they're done with you, they will spit you out like spittle because you are now no more use to them. And that's what the friends of Saul did with him. The Lord sends a believer. So the street address is straight. The house address is of Judas. The man's address, who's in this house? Who is he going to see? Saul of Tarsus is his name. Inquire, the Lord says to Ananias. Inquire there at that house and ask for a man by the name of Ananias, of Saul of Tarsus. So the reason I went through the street address, the house address, the man's address is because these are specifics. So specific that it leaves no doubt as to who this man is or where he is. There is no excuse that Ananias can go, well, I didn't know where to go. No, you go to the straight street, you go to Judas's house, you go inside and you ask for Saul of Tarsus. Man, I wish the Lord would give me those kind of directions today. We say. I think the Lord will do that for you. God knew the exact location of Saul. He knows the exact address. And he knows your address too. And he knows the address of that man who was seeking, that woman who was seeking. You see, Saul had asked Jesus on the road to Damascus after he had been struck down by that blinding light, Lord, what will you have me to do? And then he obeyed by going into the city. Jesus had said, go into the city. And now the Lord does not abandon him. He will never abandon somebody who obeys. Never. And that's why I think Philippians 1:6 is so interesting. Who wrote Philippians 1:6? Paul. This man. And he later testifies and says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul could personally testify to that fact. He could say to those, that church of Philippi, I'm telling you, when God begins a work in you, he will not abandon you. He will perform it until the very day of Jesus Christ. God knows the address of this man, Saul. There's two things about him under the objective of the commissioned. Saul was praying. That's what it says in verse 11. The Lord specifically points out, for behold, he prayeth. That's in the present tense. He was persistently praying. And the word behold means look. And we have no record of what Saul is here praying. Perhaps he's praying about the promise of the vision he had seen as recorded in the next verse, because God had given Saul a vision and said, I am sending someone to you, Saul. And so maybe Saul is praying, Lord, where is he? Lord, speed him on his way. So what he prayed is not recorded, but the fact that he was praying is recorded. In other words, this man who was known for breathing out threatenings and slaughter, Jesus says, look, he's praying. I like what Matthew Henry says here. He says, Christ was so pleased to find Paul praying that he must have others to take notice of it. Look, Ananias, he's praying. You say, wait a second, wasn't Saul a Pharisee? You bet. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the most zealous Pharisee there was. So what do you think Saul would do when he would go to the skin of synagogues and stand on the street corners? As Jesus said, they like to pray where everybody sees them. You had better believe that Saul had been praying in his life, but now is the point where Jesus says, look, he's praying. All the prayers that he had ever prayed before were empty and useless and fell on deaf ears. Now his praying is different. Now he's not praying where everybody can see him. He's by himself and he's praying all alone, inconspicuously. And he's doing so in Jesus' name. The man he had persecuted. The name he had defamed. He is now praying in Jesus' name. You say, where do you see that in this passage? I see that when you read John 14, 6. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. How could Paul be praying to God if he did not do so in the name of Jesus Christ? God knows the address of this man, Saul, who was praying. Secondly, God knows the address of this man, Saul, who was prepared. Verse 12, God says to Ananias, Saul has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. You see, Saul too has had a vision. And in the vision, he sees not just a man, he actually gets the man's name. Saul, I'm calling a man. His name is Ananias. And he is going to come and put his hands on you. Now today, God's not going to say to the unsaved person, listen, I've called a guy by the name of Dan Unruh and he's going to come. But you know what? I need to act as if God has done that. So there's mutual visions here. Ananias has a vision. Saul has a vision. Mutual visions, and God is using that to bring these two men together. But not only mutual visions, but mutual preparations. God is preparing Ananias, and he is preparing Saul. A similar thing happens with Peter and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Remember where Peter's on the roof and this vision of this sheet coming down, and God gives him a vision. Well, while he's preparing Peter, he has already spoken and given a vision to Cornelius the centurion. Mutual visions, mutual preparation to bring those people together. I want you to be encouraged by something. Because Ananias should be encouraged. The Lord has already prepared this man Saul to receive him. He's already been prepared. And so when we are hesitant to minister to somebody, let's assume something. God has already gone before. Or maybe he's sending me to do the preparation work in the life of some individual. God prepared Saul to receive Ananias. He had given Ananias the name of Saul. And God had given Saul his name and his mission. Let's do some application here. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Do you have a location given to you in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? You may need to turn back there, and that's fine if you do. Is there a location that God has given you? Well, you know, it's not as specific as what Ananias is being given here, you know, straight street, house of Judas, and so forth. Yeah, but it's as specific as God wants to make it. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in? Oh, is that specific? And in? And unto uttermost part of the earth. You have the location. Do you have, in Acts chapter 1, the mission? Here it is. You shall be my witnesses. You shall be witnesses unto me. So we have the objective of the commissioned. Lastly, we have the objection to the commission. What? Objection? Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. Look at what Ananias says here. He says, and he's talking about Saul's reputation in Jerusalem in verse 13. Ananias answered the Lord. By the way, when he answers the Lord, I like this because Ananias frankly lays out in front of the Lord his problem. He frankly lays his difficulty before the Lord, as Hebert puts it. Lord, I have heard of this man. In fact, I have heard by many of this man. How much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. You can imagine what's turning in Ananias' mind. You want me to go to Saul of Tarsus and the house of Judas on Straight Street in Damascus? Lord, many people have talked about this man. He knows Saul's reputation in Jerusalem. Ananias knows that he is therefore a possible target of persecuting Saul. And God is calling him to go minister to him. He's reluctant. He's fearful. He is uncertain due to what he had heard from so many. The word had spread from Jerusalem to Damascus. 135 miles away. Imagine it. Before the internet. Before telephones. Before a telegraph. 135 miles, and Christians in Damascus had heard of this man, Saul, and what they had heard was not encouraging. Saul was to be avoided. And yet the Lord's saying to Ananias, arise, go. And notice what Ananias calls believers in verse 13. How much evil he hath done to whom? Thy saints. Now, how many names have we found for believers thus far in the book of Acts? Believers, disciples, those of the way. Here they're called saints for the first time. Thy saints. And Saul has done great harm, evil to thy saints. The word saints is literally the holy ones. You know how God looks at his people? As the holy ones. Even more literally, you could say it this way. To those who have been set apart. That's the word saints or holy ones. Those who have been set apart. They are distinct from the world. Folks, we need to understand something. You, as a saint, have been set apart from this world. And God looks at you as being separate from this world. You are his. You have been set apart for his ministry. You know what's foreign to the Bible? Is some man in Rome saying and declaring who he thinks the saints are. The Pope. No man has that right. Jesus Christ has that right. Ananias understands himself as a saint, as somebody set apart. So Ananias heard of Saul from many, but Ananias is told that Saul heard of Ananias from the Lord. So Saul's reputation in Jerusalem has spread to Damascus. And so we see, secondly, in verse 14, Saul's intention in Damascus. Saul's reputation in Jerusalem, verse 13. Saul's intention in Damascus, verse 14. Here, in Damascus, he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Here again, we see another kind of a term for saints. Here the saints are identified as those that call on thy name. In other words, those who call upon the name of Jesus. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Notice how Paul the apostle, many years later, addresses the believers at the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Look at verse 1 first. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. To them that are sanctified in Jesus. They're called saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul identifies believers right there in Corinth, not only as saints, but as those who are calling present tense upon the name of Jesus. When you got saved, did you call upon the name of the Lord? If you didn't, you're not saved. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a one-time event. But do you cease calling upon the name of the Lord after you're saved? That's what believers do. That's their practice. Verse 14 again. To all, literally, who are calling upon thy name. Christians are constantly calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. Constantly calling upon his name. So whoever is calling upon the name of the Lord shall be saved by the Lord, but should also be persecuted by Saul. And so according to Romans 10:13, salvation is a one-time event. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And according to Acts 9:14, it is also a lifetime exercise. It's a practice. While Ananias cites the authority that Saul has from the chief priests, Jesus Christ cites to Ananias the authority you have, Ananias, from me. Before Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples in Matthew 28:18, or Matthew 28, in that passage, 18 to 20, before he gets to verses 19 to 20, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. That word power is the same word for authority that these chief priests have in verse 14. Jesus has all authority in heaven and in earth. These chief priests have authority in Jerusalem, and it is starting to extend to Damascus. Who has more authority, the chief priests or Jesus Christ? You know the answer. I mean, it's obvious. Folks, we have authority. We have the authority. We have a great commission. He has given to us the responsibility. You say, Pastor, it seems like every week you're preaching, it's about soul winning. I'm just preaching what the Bible says. So maybe it's hitting you. And maybe that's the emphasis we need, is for us to be soul winners. In our homes. To our neighbors. To a place of work. To other people at school. From the confrontation of Paul the persecutor to the consolation of Paul the servant, through the commission and submission of a certain disciple, God uses well-known people like Peter, John, and the other 10 apostles and deacons like Stephen and like Philip, but he also uses lesser lights like you and me. People that somebody may say, well, a certain disciple there at Westside, with a common name like Ananias. In other words, God uses a believer like you to be his minister in spite of the objections you may present to him. As Ananias is presenting here, Lord, I've heard from many of this guy. And then you see in verse 15, which we're going to get to next time, but the Lord said unto him, what? First word again. Go! Go! And it's the word we need to constantly bear in mind, that God continually tells us, now go, now go,